This week, we will return to the book of Ephesians and look at one of the most powerful statements in the whole Bible. God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I have a pretty big imagination, so it's quite a challenge to know that God can do infinitely more than anything I could ever come up with. What are you asking God to do in your life? Where are you asking Him to show up and give you victory, supply endurance, or meet your needs? Come join us as we learn to pray with great faith and see what God can do.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Island Christian Church. If we haven't had a chance to meet before, my name is Chris, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad that you're here this morning so that we can worship God together. But I'm here to tell you, I don't think you quite get it. I don't think you're there yet. I don't think you fully understand. And I don't think that I do either. That even though we talk about it, even though we sing about it, even though we reflect on it, I'm not sure that we yet fully understand the depth and the magnitude of the love of Christ. The love that He has for each of you, for each of us, individually, specifically. In fact, so often our inability to completely understand that love of God becomes the struggle behind the struggles of life. That whenever we're facing issues and struggles and problems in this world, they so often will be tied back to the fact that we don't fully understand the depth that the love of Christ has for us. You know, so often in this world, you'll find yourself and others trying to establish that sense of identity, of knowing who they are. And yet, without the love of Christ, we can never root an identity truly in understanding who we are. You might be looking for purpose in this life, trying to figure out why God has you here and what you're supposed to be doing in this life. But we're not going to find that purpose until we fully understand the love of Christ. You might be looking for connection in relationships, being drawn tightly together into a group of people, family and friends who are rooted so deeply in something. And that something is the love of Christ. And it's when we have that Christ-centered connection that we can be able to forgive. It's where we can find the hope that we're calling to in our lives, in our hearts. And you're looking for a peace, a stillness, a quietness of your soul to be drawn into, but you're only going to find that through the love of Christ. And I'm not sure that we get it yet. In fact, we're going to see this morning as we continue to study in the book of Ephesians that same theme from the Apostle Paul. See, we're now finishing the first half of the book of Ephesians. And up until this point, the Apostle Paul has been teaching us a lot of very important things. It kind of led off in the beginning of chapter 1, talking about the wealth that we have in Christ, the richness, the fullness that we have in Him. In the second half of that first chapter, he talks about the need. We need to grow in wisdom. We need to grow in revelation. We need to understand more. And as we grow in the depth and the knowledge of God, then we're going to be increasing in our faith. Chapter 2 started off with this idea of the great spiritual change that happens when we pass from death into life, the dramatic renovation that happens in our hearts and our souls when we completely submit ourselves to the person of Christ. And then the last half of the second chapter there is talking about the unity that's found in Christ. That people who were once so far off from each other have been brought together, have been united in the person of Christ. And then the beginning of chapter 3, Paul's talking about how it's his personal mission to make sure that everyone understands this unity that comes in Christ. And now we arrive at this section, starting in verse 14. Where I believe today there's really no new information. This section that we look at today isn't going to teach us something new that we haven't already come across in these first, four messages on the book of Ephesians. Instead, it's different. Paul turns in and he writes out a great prayer over the church. This prayer was to the church at Ephesus, but it's to all who believe. And it's a prayer that what we've been talking about would really take root in our hearts, that we would be completely and totally changed by it. It reads this way. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we dive deep into these words this morning, I pray that they would take residence in our hearts, that it wouldn't just be a conversation that we have and that we move on from, but that we would be forever changed, that we would fully and deeply understand the impact of the love of God on us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to dive into this very deeply. I believe that we can take this whole prayer, we can boil it down into five big words, five important words, five critical words that if we can remember these five words, we'll begin to see a deeper rooting of the love of God into our hearts. The first word is Father. See, Paul began this prayer by saying, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, to kneel in prayer is the posture of most humility. It's also the posture of most desperation. This is not a casual prayer of Paul. He's praying it deeply and passionately, saying, I'm on my face before God, asking that he would reveal these truths to you. And the first that he says is that God is our Father. Now, what does he mean by that? And that's language that you hear thrown around quite a bit, right? I mean, the most famous prayer of all time is called the Our Father. People talk about God the Father all the time. But what does that really mean? And is God the Father of everyone? Well, yes, no, I don't know. And if I don't know, I'm not sure who would. So what is he talking about here? Who is, now, here's the thing. God created everything that we see. He created everyone that we see. See, God is the creator of everyone, but he is the father of Christians. He's the father of those who believe. And it's important because the language that is in the Bible is clear, but because it's language, because it's imagery, sometimes we can sort of get confused into what this really means. And I think as we understand this term father, it's really used three different ways in the scripture. And we can kind of draw it out this way, okay, in concentric circles. First of all, the relationship between the Father and Jesus is like no other. This is all part of understanding the Trinity, is that God is God the Father and Jesus is God the Son. And so God as Father over Jesus is a unique relationship, different in all of creation. Now the Father didn't create the Son. That would be heresy. That's not what the Bible teaches. But there's an equality, but a subjective, you know, subjugation in role, that the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are God in one, three in one. And the Father relationship between Jesus and God is like no other. But then we see that this next group, this is all who believe. All who put their faith in Christ have been adopted into God's family. And there's a lot of language in the scripture of exactly that, of adoption, of saying you've been brought into the family. It says in Romans 8 that Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. It says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. But see, God as creator, you also have all of creation, that it all is initiated by him, it's all created by him, and it all has a relationship back to him because he created it all. But here's the critical piece that we have to understand, and it's what this whole series is named after, and it's so much of what we're talking about, is this line that exists here is critically important. The line between all of creation and the Christians, because this is where you pass from death into life. That's what this series is all about. So we have to understand that God is the Father, as in originator, creator, source of all, but those who call him Father are those who believe they are his family. There's a sense of connection that is different from all of creation to call God Father. This is important for us to remember. Because we're going to come back to it, because when you start to establish who you are, now you understand, because you are a child of the King. You have been adopted into his family. For all who believe, for all who put their faith in Christ, they are part of his family, and they call him Father. Second word that really jumps out of this passage is the word power. Said in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, why would you pray for power? This is supposed to be how the church works. It's supposed to be how faith works. That when God calls us into his family, he empowers us for ministry. He empowers us into service. So why do we pray for this? Well, if you look around, if you're honest, if you're objective, you will see that there are both individual Christians and entire churches that are powerless, that are anemic, that are weak, that are feeble. And why is that? Why don't we see the power of God just radiating outward through them as they serve on his mission? Well, you can see often that we don't believe the right things about God. We may not be embracing his truth. We may not be asking God to be involved in every circumstance of our life. Also, the power of God often takes time. There's a maturity. There's a saturation that comes that when God's word and his Spirit is really dwelling in us. See, we pray for power because the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. And so we pray for power, that God would be filling us with the patience, with the desire necessary to be changed by him. And in fact, the way that we're changed is kind of said in an interesting way here, isn't it? It says you're going to be changed in your inner being. What is that? What does that mean? What is your inner being? I think the best way that we can understand our inner being would be that it's our soul. Okay? And there's been a lot of people throughout history who've kind of misunderstood the relationship between like body, mind, and soul, and emotions. And I think the simplest way to understand it is this. All of them are you. They can't be separated. Okay? It's all one person. There have been people throughout history who really misunderstood this. I mean, it's Plato who really said that the body is evil like a prison, and we're just waiting to be released from it. The Gnostics who lived in Jesus' day, they felt like the body and the soul were so separate that the actions of the body hardly even mattered because they couldn't touch the soul because it was two different spheres. In fact, they viewed death as finally being freed from this body. But I think your own experience would teach you otherwise, that you're just one person, your mind, your emotions, your soul, your body, how they all work together. You know, for example, if I just said to you right now, listen, I'm not feeling so well. I want you to jump right up here and finish this message for me. Here's the notes. How would you feel? Your stomach would start to turn, right? You might need a bathroom right then for one reason or another, okay? The hair on the back of your neck might stand up because your emotions, what you're feeling, are changing how your body feels. The opposite can be true. If you have an injury, your mobility is challenged, or you have a pain that doesn't go away, that can lead to depression. It can lead to anxiety as the body is changing how you feel. See, it's all you. You're all one person. In fact, Jesus talked about this in Mark 12. They came up to him, the scribes. They heard him disputing one another. They answered him. Well, they asked him this question. Which of the commandments is the most important of all? Listen to exactly what Jesus said. Most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's quoting from the Old Testament. He says, and you shall love the Lord all your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. He just goes through them all. He says, your heart, that's how you feel, your emotions. Your soul, that's your inner being. Your mind, that's how you think. And then your strength is your body. He says, all of it should be loving God. In the mature believer, a mature soul should guide and direct the actions of the other three. This is where our faith is critically important, that when your soul is saturated in God's word and led by God's Spirit, it will direct the actions of the other three. The way that you treat your body should be led by what's happening in your soul. The way that you feel should be led by what's happening in your soul. You see, a mature inner being will guide and direct the rest of who you are. Here's an example. It says later in Ephesians this. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Now, some people just take it on the surface. They say, listen, you are not supposed to get drunk. Okay, that is true. No one's disputing that. Okay? A little sip with dinner. Jesus is fine with that. He made wine for a wedding. You are not supposed to get drunk. It's clear. But look deeper. What is this really saying? He said, be filled with the Spirit. That's the inner being. That's the soul being discipled. Then once your inner being is discipled and growing, it's going to change how you feel. Just debauchery. It's just emotional unattachment to go into wild sexual pleasure with anyone you want. And the getting drunk is the body part. You see that? Saying a mature soul in Christ is going to direct how you feel and how you act. And we see that in Christ. Paul wrote it another way in Galatians, another book he wrote. He said like this, I say, walk by spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Walking by the spirit is to have your inner soul, your inner being, discipled in Christ and now directing all of your actions, all of your behaviors. This is what makes resurrection so incredible. Because when Jesus comes back to set everything right, he's not only going to perfect your soul, he's going to perfect all of it. The scriptures actually talked about how at that point you're going to have a perfect body. Now, many of you already have that perfect body. I can see it from here, okay? But there are a few of you who may not like the body that you have right now. And some of it could be simple stuff like, I wish my hair was thicker or longer or fuller. I wish my belly was a little tighter. I wish my legs were a little longer. There's a few of us who might feel a few of those things. You might have deeper issues with your body. You may have a diagnosis. You may have a sickness. You may have a disease. You may have a lack of mobility that's really changing how you can live on this earth. You may be going through emotional issues and even torment. That you have a depression that you just can't shake. You have an anxiety that controls what you're able to do in this life. See, all of that is going to be resurrected and made perfect. All of you will be made perfect. All of it will be restored to how it was before the fall when your body, mind, your spirit, your soul were all without sin. We're all perfect. That comes through this power. Third, the word is dwell. Paul wrote in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, keep in mind, when Paul wrote this, a dramatic shift had just happened. You might be more used to this now, but in Paul's day, it was a dramatic shift because up until that time, God's Spirit had really dwelled in the temple. That if you wanted to meet with God, you had to go to the temple because that's where he was. Now, it says the Spirit actually lives in our hearts. That God dwells within us. And this day, I hope that you understand that you can pray to God from anywhere. You can worship God anywhere. You know, when we come here to worship in this space, God is already here. You know, like so often at the beginning of the service, we'll pray like, God, you know, would you come and dwell in this place? It's poetic. What we're really saying is, God, you are here, and we're reminding ourselves of that truth. We don't have to contact him and say, God, we're ready. Can you come and join us in the conference room? Right? God is here already. Now, when we gather, there is a very beautiful sense of unity. We have more of an awareness of God's Spirit. We know that he's here. We have this time that's dedicated to this purpose. And I, like you, really often feel closer to God when I'm here in this place. But it's not at all necessary from a theological perspective. In fact, you may have had some beautiful times of worship if you were out hiking, or if you were on vacation, if you were in a beautiful place that really reminded you of God's presence. But he's saying that God dwells with you. And in fact, the word that he uses here in the Greek is not the word just kind of for live. It's actually the word for rule, the word for take over. I love in the New Living Translation, it says, Christ will make his home in your hearts. And you can think of it this way. What happens when a couple or a family buys a house on Long Island? What always happens next, like 95% of the time, what do they do after they move in? They renovate, right? There was a family living there that before you thought everything was perfectly fine, but not you. You move in and you're like, this kitchen is older than my grandmother. Gotta go, right? These bushes haven't been trimmed since World War II. Gotta go, right? You start to renovate, you change it. And over time, the house really starts to take on the character of the new family. It has their style. Sometimes it'll be rebuilt to suit the number of people who live in the family. It's renovated over and over and over. In the rest of the country, they just buy a new house that no one has ever lived in before. We don't do that here. We buy a house and we renovate. That's exactly the type of thing that Paul is talking about here. That Christ is going to renovate our hearts. Your house isn't going to look like an Airbnb that has no individual touches, but it's going to reflect Christ in every room of your heart. It's completely changed. That's what it means for Christ to really set up shop, to dwell and to rule in your hearts, is to renovate it completely to be his home. Then Paul goes on to tell us we need to grasp this. So I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. See, this grasping is incredibly important to understand. Because it's not just to know. It's not to be aware of. It's not to have kind of a passing knowledge of something. To grasp is actually a very similar word to wrestle. So Paul's saying, I want you to really wrestle with this. Why? Are you wrestling with God? No. He said, you're wrestling this. You're enforcing this. You're bringing this into your hearts so that you would fully grasp it. Football fans, you're aware of this term because it's a very important penalty that's not called enough. It's actually called in the grasp, okay? And that's when the quarterback is wrapped up, okay? This quarterback in particular, okay? It's when he's been wrapped up. They have him in the grasp, and the play is over. They have to call it dead. It's important that they start doing this, okay? Paul is saying, you need to wrestle this concept into your hearts. Don't just have an awareness of the love of God. Bring it deep. Bring it tight. Do the work necessary to wrap it up and bring it down so that it is in your hearts. It's really the difference between knowing and experiencing that love. And that's something that makes people a little bit nervous sometimes when we talk about really starting to experience his love. And that can lead to abuses at times because people oftentimes will move to one continuum or the other. They'll be all about the experience of his love. And they want to experience vibrant worship. They want to experience, you know, kind of a vibrancy to their faith that's visible, that's emotional, that you can see. And that can lead to abuse. It's really a type of mysticism that your faith is rooted only in experience. See, the faith that we have must come out of God's word because his revelation is primary. Then we understand our experience through the lens of scripture so we can avoid an experiential abuse. But at the same time, there are some people who are so worried about experiential abuse that they go into experiential avoidance. They say, I don't want to feel the wrong thing, so I'm going to choose to feel nothing at all. This is just as much of an issue. Because then you may be learning some of the right things, but you're going to have a dry and a dead orthodoxy because you're knowing but not experiencing the love of God. To grasp it is to both know and experience the love of God. That's what's necessary for the endurance to remain in the Christian faith. Because if you just experience, you have no depth and you'll be blown away. And if you only know without any experience, you're going to dry up and die. The endurance in the faith comes from both knowing and experiencing his love. Because that's the fifth word, the love of God. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge. You may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is unbelievable. He's been building to this moment, and he's going to build even higher, but he's saying, now you're going to fully understand the love of God. He said it three different times. He said, you're going to understand this love, and you're going to understand that it's unending in power and scope, right? He said, you have to understand how wide and long and high and deep. He's saying, this is like a four-dimensional love. He could have said north, south, north, south, east, and west. He could have said yesterday, today, and forever. He chose instead say high, long, wide, deep. He just wants you to understand that this scope, this size is beyond what you're even capable of understanding. In fact, he used an oxymoron. He said, you need to know the love that is unknowable. A love that surpasses knowledge. Know what surpasses knowledge. The oxymoron is two words that do not belong together, right? Like an unbiased opinion or an exact estimate. Amtrak schedule, right? Right? Mets championship. Like they just, these words don't go together. I'm sorry. I was gone 2 weeks. I'm sorry, but I'm back. Just the words that don't make sense. Said you're going to know the unknowable. Because to impact and see this love, it's unconditional, it's unfailing. Jeremiah 31 says, I loved you with an everlasting love. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love is an individual relationship with God. 1 John 4:9 said, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son to the world that we might live through him. It's a love that transforms and compels us to live God's way. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness. Why? Out of reverence for God. It's a love that conquers fear, right? 1 John again says that love casts out fear. It says there's a size and a scope to this love that you really don't understand. It's fuller, it's broader, it's deeper. And it changes you more fully. And he's kind of walked us through this concept of the Father, power, dwell, grasp, and love. Which one is God calling you to grow in today? Is it your understanding and your sense of God as Father? See, that's how you find who you are. That's how you find your identity. That's how you know. Because you've been adopted into the greatest family. You can be clear of who you are in him. Or you need to grow in his power of truly having God direct every part of your life. Or do you keep part of your life back that is sequestered, that is yours and only yours, and you say, God, I don't want you in here. This is mine, and you can't change this. Do you need to ask him to dwell, to be permanent resident in your soul? Is your relationship with God transitory? Do you come here on Sunday? Do you put on a good face? Then you leave here Monday through Saturday and you're full of venom and meanness. You're full of, you know, sarcasm and darkness. Or do you ask God to truly renovate your heart? Have you grasped this? Have you done the work necessary? Have you persevered to say, I want to know this love fully and deeply, and I'm going to do the work necessary to bring it all into my heart and soul? And do you understand and experience fully his love? Are you so full of his love that it radiates outward and others around you can see it, feel it, and experience the love of God that is in you? See, we love the end of this chapter. It's two of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, right? Where it says, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Think about that for a second. Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. It's such a massive statement that every team of translators translates it differently. In the King James, they said that he will do exceedingly abundantly. ESV says it will be far more abundantly. The NLT says it's infinitely more. The NET says far beyond. They're just trying in any way they can to paint this picture of saying God can do so much more than you ever understand or believe. But what is the context, friends? Because we pray this when we need a new job. We pray this when we want a spouse. We pray this over our children who've gone wayward. We pray this over the brokenness in our country, and all those are good and healthy. But what he's really saying is that the love of God is in your heart immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine. Because to fully experience immeasurably more is to fully grasp God's love. Because the struggle behind the struggle is often that we don't understand the love that God has for us. So friends, know that you are deeply and fully loved. That God, as your Father, is calling you into relationship with himself. That he's ready to fill you with his power and his empowerment. That he's going to take up residence in your heart and soul to completely renovate it and change it from the bottom up. He will wrestle this into your hearts. You'll be fully made aware of his love. And take the struggles in your life. Take the struggles in the lives of the people that you know and love and reorient it back into the love of Christ. fact, I think we can take this and we can experience it as a very simple prayer, these same five words. We would pray, Heavenly Father, in your power dwell in me that I would grasp your love. Would you pray that with me aloud? Let's pray that together. Heavenly Father, in your power dwell in me that I would grasp your love. Let's pray it again. Heavenly Father, in your power dwell in me that I would grasp your love. Pray it again. Heavenly Father, in your power dwell in me that I would grasp your love. And take that prayer into every struggle that you have in this life. When you're not sure how it's going to work out. When you have a relationship that seems permanently torn, just say, Heavenly Father, in your power dwell in me that I would grasp your love. When you're at a dead end with your job, when your finances are not coming together, you say, Heavenly Power, just dwell in me that I would know your love. When you have relationships that seem permanently torn, marriages, parents with children, children with parents, siblings with each other, just say, Heavenly Father, in your power, dwell in me that I would grasp your love. And bring every struggle that you have in this life to the foot of the cross. Say, Father, through your love, change me. In your power, dwell in me that I would grasp your love. In just a moment, we're going to receive the elements of Holy Communion. I'm just reminded in 1 John 4, where it says, 1 John 3:16. It says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ died for us. It's the definition of love. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that you've given us. Thank you for these moments in your word where we're challenged once again to the depth that you're calling us to. God, we too pray that you would renovate our souls. God, we actually have grown tired of these just small improvements, God. Or we take a soul that's still dark, still broken, and just kind of a little spruce up so we look good on Sundays. God, we'd rather be fully broken and put back together than continue to move forward in that charade. God, break down the facade when we pretend that everything is okay. Reorient us back to you that we would know and experience your love. And God, let us be a people that radiate that love outward to everyone that we know. God, I pray that we would be a community of such great love. That this would be a place so full of both grace and truth as directed by love that we would experience the love of God in our relationships here. I pray that we would experience the love of God in the cafe. I pray that we would experience the love of God in children's ministry classrooms. I pray that we would experience the love of God as we worship in this space. I pray that we would experience the love of God when we gather in small groups. I pray that we would experience the love of God as we receive these elements of communion. That there would be no part of our life's journey that would not be directed and instructed by your love. God, this is our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.